people choose not to become Christians, some because of ignorance, some because of intellectual objections. There are those who say, well, I'm not a Christian because the Bible is so full of contradictions. And Christians, many Christians are hypocrites, so I don't want to be like that. And others say, well, as I see it, a good God would never allow all of the suffering that obviously occurs within our world. And someone else, or perhaps the same person, adds, yeah, well, what I don't like is this whole notion that Jesus Christ is the only way that there is to God. And the list goes on. Some of those objections that we will consider over the next 7 weeks. However, there is a top reason that probably describes more Americans than all of the rest of the other reasons combined. It may not be always spoken out loud, but it is deeply felt. It is this sense that I'm okay as I am. I'm okay without being a Christian. I'm just fine. Everything is going well. There is nothing that I cannot handle. My life is actually pretty good and very busy. Too busy for religion or church or God. And it's not that I'm putting somebody else down. It's okay for other people. If they want to be devout Christians, that's fine. But honestly, I don't feel the need for it. Some years ago, Wooddale Church engaged a marketing company to do some research for us of the people that live in this general area. And one of the questions that was asked particularly targeted those who were not Christians and those who were unchurched. It asked them how long in time you would be willing to drive to a church that could meet your needs. Then on the telephone questionnaire, there was another question initially not related, or we had not anticipated the relationship. This one asking, what are your needs? What are the greatest needs that you face or that you perceive that those most familiar to you are currently facing? Then the researcher ran a series of computer correlations between these questions, and the results were interesting. We found that those who faced severe problems, like unemployment or great illness, or were going through a divorce or some other breakup of relationship, those who were hurting the most indicated that they were willing to drive up to several hours each way to a church that could help them meet their needs. By contrast, people who had good homes, had adequate money, had fine jobs, had happy marriages, people for whom everything in life seemed to be going pretty well, they indicated that they would prefer to have a church that was within walking distance in case they ever decided to go. Now, the conclusion of these correlations was rather obvious, and that is that people who feel that everything is okay without being Christians are not going to seriously consider God or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ unless a significant crisis or difficulty comes into their lives. And it has to be one that they think cannot be handled without the help of God. So what do we say to people who are satisfied with the way things are without being Christians, who are content with their own self-sufficiency? What do we say that Christianity really has to offer? Well, I know that the answers could be many, but consider a short list of four. And first on that list is Christianity's values and morals. For even if a person does not want to become a Christian, almost everyone has some type of standard or statement of morality and ethics. Even those who would refuse to ever take the label of Christian will acknowledge that Jesus Christ and the Bible present probably the highest ethical standard that humankind has ever considered. The Ten Commandments, to tell the truth, to preserve and not take human life, to not steal, to honor marriage commitments and not to commit adultery, to honor father and mother. Or the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers." To love your neighbors, even if they are your enemies, to love your neighbors and to pray even for those who hate and persecute you. To give to the needy. What an astonishingly high and wonderful view of the way things should be and could be if all of the world were to operate by those moral values. Perhaps the greatest ethical standard that was ever spoken came from the mouth of Jesus. We typically refer to it as the Golden Rule, although that's a nickname that was not given to it in the Bible. But it was Jesus who said in Matthew 7:12, to do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, we all have to decide by what morality we will live. Some choose a very high standard of ethics and values. Others choose for themselves a comparatively low standard. But frankly, there are no better values and there are no higher values than those of Christianity. In fact, even people who would choose not to be Christians many times would say that they will try to live by the moral standards and integrity of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. So then, for any who desire the very best life possible, I would invite them, or invite you, to the values and the morals of Jesus Christ and the Bible. Second on this short list of considerations is the permanent relationship that comes from being a Christian. I think that it is safe to say that we all desire lasting relationships. We all want to be connected. Every one of us has a desire to be needed, to need others. We want to be known. We like it when other people know our names, when they know about us, when they know what we like and what we dislike. And we want to know other people as well. We want to have at least some about whom we know the secrets of life, the idiosyncrasies, the personal distinctives. We acknowledge that if life is without those relationships, it can be difficult indeed. And so often cited as children who are not cuddled, are not held, are not loved in the early stages of their lives, and how this ricochets through all of the rest of life, leaving emotional and psychological scars. Many times, those children in adulthood not even being fully developed physically. We know every September that as children go off to school, they're concerned about which teacher and they're concerned about the school bus. They are concerned about which classes they will take and how they will do. But probably for almost every child, the number one item at the top of the school concerns list is friends. Will my friends be in my class? Will my friends still like me after the summer? Will I make new friends? Will I be able to keep old friends? Relationships and friendships are all important. And that comes into adult life as well, where we could probably outline our biographies, not in terms of the jobs that we have had or in terms of the places that we have lived, but in terms of relationships. For almost all of adult life is spent either developing or servicing or concluding relationships with other people. So relationships are very important, but human relationships, as you well know, can be very difficult. For relationships can be fragile and disappointing. They can be painful if they do not work out well. Parents who dearly love their children and invest all of their lives into them, when those children grow up, they move away. They establish lives and relationships of their own, and there is a sense of loss. Couples, as much as they have said that they are in love, break up, and even the best of relationships is divided by death. As we have followed the news of the deaths of Princess Diana and Mother Teresa, we have listened to the commentators on television and read the articles in the press that have tried to figure out exactly what is going on here. Why are so many hundreds of millions of people so engaged and so deeply touched by the lives and the deaths of these famous women whom they have never met. For many, it is all because of a relationship, a sense of connection to compassion, a sense that here were vulnerable people, real people, people that had pieces of their lives that are similar to pieces of our lives. And even though there was never a formal greeting or meeting, there is that sense that a car crash and a heart attack have ripped apart a relationship that was very important. For those who are limited to human relationships, the inevitable conclusion is to be left alone. Because sooner or later, for one reason or another, every human relationship comes to a conclusion. That means, then, that ultimately the best of human relationships can leave us lonely and isolated and frightened. And we don't want that, because we have this deep, deep need for this kind of connection and intimacy. And it is a scary thing to imagine that at some point we would lose what we count to be so all-important. That is why for Christians there is such an important and an eternal difference. It is that we can have that kind of personal relationship with God Himself. God is quoted in Hebrews 13:5 saying, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Matthew 28:20 quotes Jesus saying, "I'm with you always." That is to say that as Christians, we can have a relationship with God that even when He knows the worst of us, He does not break off the connection nor cease to love us. That not even death itself can steal the most important relationship of all, and that is the relationship that we have with God. So even when others may fail us or divorce us or leave us through death, God remains close. In fact, for Christians, through His Holy Spirit, we have God Himself inside of us, inside and indwelling every disciple of Jesus Christ. It convinces me that one of the very best reasons to become and to be a Christian is this supernatural assurance that we will never, ever be alone again. Third on the list is purpose for life. That is to say, that we need a reason to live. Otherwise, if we have no reason to live, life becomes either ultimately selfish or completely meaningless. Now, of course, there are millions of people who are not Christians who have reasons for life. You can go to a bookstore and you can purchase from a broad array of choices books that will help you define your purpose of life, write a purpose statement, develop a strategy, and how to go about it. They frequently top the bestseller list. Their variety, I guess you would say it is endless. There are some who would say, my purpose in life is to make and to keep money. And others would say, that is, you know, so selfish. My purpose in life is to have and to raise children. And therefore, to reach into generations that are beyond myself. My children are everything for my life. Others will say, if they admit it, I'd like to be famous and powerful. There's all this downside about celebrity, but my goal in life is to be a celebrity. For others, it's a very physical thing. It's being in good shape. It's being terrific looking. It's being well-dressed and turning other people's eyes. For many, it's to have fun. Wouldn't it be terrific to be able at the end of life to say, I had a good time. It was great. I like that. For those who are more generous, it is to live for others. It is to do good. But the difference, the advantage to being a Christian, is that the purpose of life is tied to God Himself. So that to be a Christian is to live for God's purposes. It is to live for God's pleasure. It is to work for something and for someone that is infinitely bigger than ourselves. It is that wonderful sense of purpose that we can leave a mark on all of eternity and not be limited to the number of years between birth and death. When presidents reach their last term in office, commentators, and I am sure in the Oval Office, the thoughts are not so much about the next election, because constitutionally the president cannot have beyond a second term. But presidents talk more and more and think increasingly about how they will be understood by history, the mark that they will leave. And so it is common wisdom that a president will often decide on the signing of a bill, not so much in terms of the opinion of Congress or the opinion polls, but how will this make a difference 5 and 10 and 50 years out? How will historians not yet born interpret me to some generation a century from now in terms of the difference that I have made for the history of my country? Now, I think there's a bit of that in all of us. We would like to have an immortality that leaves a mark beyond our lifetime. And for Christians, that desire is fulfilled in God and in forever. Throughout the Bible, there are multiple calls for us to make a difference as God's servants in shaping eternal history. It is an amazing and wonderful thing that we become, as Christians, the agents of God, so that in our places of employment and in our neighborhoods and in our homes, while we may not be famous to people very far away, that we are actually representing God in the shaping of this piece of the universe and our world and this piece of history. And that we are there the implementers of the will of God. And that we are being recorded in the difference that we make in the history books of heaven. Now, for me, at least, that gives an enormous sense of importance. It gives me an incredible sense of self-worth to be able to say that I live to serve God, that I am really making a difference because I'm a Christian, a difference that will last forever, and that the rewards are not necessarily the rewards of this lifetime, that we will, as Christians, receive rewards in heaven that far exceed the highest accolades of life here on earth. Now, Jesus put all of this together in a couple of statements in Matthew 6. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, where it lasts forever. Another way Jesus said it was to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when we do that, that all of the other things that are temporal and that non-Christians may consider to be most important, those things will, by God, automatically be cared for as well. We know, because we've been told and we've often thought about it, that when life comes to an end, we can't take it with us. Whether a princess or a pauper, you cannot take with you wealth or title or home or any other possession. It can be a tragic thing to waste all of life on things that, in fact, will not last. How much better it is to have a purpose in life that at the end of life I can say, I lived for God, and what I did really counted forever. It was now almost a half a century ago that a young man, missionary in South America, Jim Elliott, was killed. In his journal, he wrote a statement that has been oft-quoted. He summed it up, this business of purpose in life, when he said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot lose. Let me straighten around what he said. Jim Elliot said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's so insightful that so much of what we have now, what difference does it make if we lose it, if we can keep what cannot be lost? Purpose in life is one of the truly great reasons to be a Christian. But there's a reason that tops them all, has more weight than all the rest of them combined. It is the last on this morning's short list, and it is eternal life. For to be a Christian means living forever. And to not be a Christian means dying forever. At the end of John chapter 3 on page 1651, there is a statement that is kind of uncomfortable. I admit that it's uncomfortable. So I'll just read it slowly and let us try to get the point. John 3:36 says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That is then to say that to be a Christian is to be guaranteed eternal life, and to not be a Christian is to choose death and the wrath of God. So what it really comes down to isn't so much a matter of being okay without being a Christian when life is going well. It is coming down to the eternal value of being a Christian when life comes to an end. Have you been there when somebody has died? I don't mean see actors on television, but have you actually watched someone die? I have. I've seen Christians die, and I've seen non-Christians die. And it appears to me that there is a very dramatic contrast, far more than I have words to describe. It is that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who know that they have eternal life, they die differently. They really do. They die with a peace and a certainty that is nothing short of supernatural. It is an amazing thing to witness. But by unfortunate contrast, those who die without hope, without certainty, without eternal life, hopeless, well, it's something you just don't want to see. Now, I know that there are many people who say, well, I kind of agree with all this. And for me, it's sort of writing out my life story. And the way I figure it, I've got some things I've got to do and take care of, but at the right stage in life, I really want to get serious with God, and I want to be genuine in my commitment to Jesus Christ. I would like to be considered a devout follower of him, but I'll get to it. You know there's a danger to that. The obvious danger is that we don't know when we're going to die. All any of us need to do is pick up today's newspaper or turn on any radio or television news show, and we will be vividly reminded that we can be suddenly surprised by death. So it is not a wise thing to imagine that we will live a long time. But there is a more subtle matter to consider, and that is the older that we get, the less likely we are that we will change. We know, for example, that people who come to faith in Jesus Christ are most likely to do that as children, and that the percentages drop significantly when a person becomes an adult. That by the time someone is in his or her 30s or 40s or 50s, it is not very likely that change will take place. And the percentages are extremely small by the time someone is in his or her 60s or 70s or 80s. I guess that not being a Christian becomes a habit. I heard recently that if you want to develop a habit, you need to stick with whatever that discipline may be for about 2 months. And for a majority of people, doing the same thing every day consistently for 2 months will go a long way to establishing that as a habit of life. And so to take more than 2 months and repeatedly choose not to be a Christian and say, well, yeah, I'm okay with the way it is a major step toward developing a habit that will last for a lifetime. The far, far better way is to live every day with the confidence of the Christian, the confidence and faith that not even death itself can take away, eternal life. To be able to say with St. Paul, you know, if I live, then I will live for Jesus Christ. And if I die, well, then I'll die and I'll go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ, which is far better. Either way. Yeah, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that to have eternal life is the very best reason to be a Christian. And it is the reason that lasts forever. A longtime friend of mine got to thinking about a woman who was a high school classmate of his, and he decided to write her a letter, for his experiences with her indicated to him that she was not a Christian. If I correctly understand what he did, it was one of these writes and rewrites and edits and rewrite until he sensed that he had gotten his long letter just exactly right. A long letter that was designed to persuade her that she was not okay not being a Christian, try to persuade her to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he mailed the letter and waited for her response. Several weeks later, he received a very short note back from her. It said, "Dear Dick, go to hell, Carol." Now, obviously, she did not think that she wanted to become a Christian. She thought she was okay the way she was. In my experience, most people are not antagonistic like that. In my experience, most of us are just busy and probably doing pretty well. Most of us here, most of the people we know, most of the people that live in our little corner of the world, life is pretty much okay. But it really isn't okay not to be a Christian. It's missing out on the very, very best. How much better, how good it is, how wonderful. How wonderful for 10,000 reasons, but how wonderful because of the values and the morals of Jesus Christ in the Bible. How good it is to be a Christian because of the permanent relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ, a relationship that lasts through everything and lasts forever. How good it is to have a purpose in life, so I know why I'm here, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know that my life will make a difference that lasts forever. And how very good it is to have eternal life, to know for certain, because God says so, that whether I die today or I live to a very old age, that when that time comes, I can have an unexplainable peace that takes me simply through a transition from this life to a life that lasts forever with Him. It means that to be a Christian is the very best that there is to be. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make you wonderfully aware of the eternal benefits of following Jesus Christ. Amen. Our faith story each Sunday morning is someone from our own Wooddale Church family sharing about his or her personal faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, it's our delight to hear the faith story of Steve Scheller.
The early years of my life were filled with many happy experiences that I'm still grateful for now. However, life changed dramatically for me when I turned 10 years old, as my parents decided to get a divorce. I was too young to understand the permanence of their decision, but I soon experienced its consequences. As the oldest of four boys, I found myself in a role of trying to please my father by taking care of my younger brothers, while also trying to do well in school and take part in extracurricular activities. This created quite a bit of tension, as each of these responsibilities demanded a great deal of time. In addition, while I found making friends rather easy, my friends would often desert me as soon as they saw the different life that I lived. With my family and friendships in great turmoil, I began to search for answers to my problems. About this time, my dad began to date a woman who encouraged my family to attend a different church that had a very active youth ministry. Although initially resistant to going, I found after a few visits that the junior high youth group was the highlight of my week. I felt a genuine acceptance for who I was and soon learned that my real friends were at this church. Meanwhile, since searching for answers to my problems from the guidance counselor at school brought no real solutions, I decided to talk with the youth pastor at church. He had something about him, a tremendous love and energy for God and students that invited my great admiration. One day, while sharing my problems with my youth pastor, he flatly told me the most shocking statement I had ever heard. He said that my life would never change. While I was still frozen in astonishment, he completed his statement with, "Until you give your life to Jesus Christ." Although I did not fully understand what he meant by that, I told God I was giving him my life. Over the next year, I learned more about God by studying the Gospels of John and Mark and by watching the movie Jesus of Nazareth. During that time, I realized Jesus endured ultimate torture because he loved me and because he wanted to set me free from the punishment for my sins. As a result of my study and a desire to confirm and make sure of my relationship with God, I asked Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Looking back, I realized God responded to my search for him and put me in a place where I could find answers to my questions. He helped faith to grow in me. Since I became a believer in Jesus Christ, he has brought about some significant changes in my life. One change has been cursing. For a year prior to knowing Christ, I had tried to stop swearing on my own, but I could not whenever my circumstances went out of control. Now, with God in control of my life, circumstances do not dictate my emotions the way they once did. Although I do periodically struggle with this sin in my life, God continues to point me back to what he has done in my life and to let me experience his forgiveness. A second change God has brought about in my life is a growing love and compassion for people, even those who don't love me. I began to share God's love with other students and my family rather than try to change all the difficult circumstances or solve the problems related to my parents' divorce. A third change God brought about in me was a deep love for the scriptures and personal study. While forgiveness of sin and eternal life are God's free gifts that we receive by faith, I've learned that my relationship with God depends on the time that I spend with him, just like any other relationship. Over the years, my times alone with God have been both high as a kite and mundane as dry oatmeal, but God has always used them to speak to me. In short, God has made such a difference in my life that I want to share what I know with others. Reflecting back on my life, I'm thankful God responded to my questions when I was a struggling teenager, touched me with his love and forgiveness, and graced me with a new life as his new creation. God has changed my life, and I'll be forever grateful.
And then you know what she said?
What did she say?
Then she said she wanted for us to just be friends.
And how did that make you feel?
Oh, it just sucked the breath right out of me.
Why?
Oh, don't you understand? This woman had been my good friend for years. She was repeatedly telling everyone how desperately she wanted to be married and how hard she was trying to find someone, anyone. Well, so for her to decline a date with me, her good friend, one lousy, minuscule date. I mean, what does that say about me?
What does that say about you?
Oh, it says that this phase of my life is over.
Phase?
Dating. Relationships. Ugh. You know? I'm glad she was so cruel with me. It gave me a good swift kick. It made me realize I'm okay without having any personal relationships.
Elaborate.
Well, I've never really been very good at relationships. I think I get that from my father. Instead of embracing this limitation, though, I've always assumed there was something wrong with me. Oh, wow! Was I off base? You see, I can laugh about it. I'm really okay.
What do you mean?
Well, I... I've never really been a good communicator. I can't articulate the things I want or need. But that doesn't matter. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm okay. I'm okay without having any personal relationships. In fact, I'm better than okay. I'm free! Oh, I can't believe I didn't think about this before. I mean, this solves all my problems.
How does this solve your problem?
Well, I don't have to trust anyone else. It's just me. And I never let myself down. I know what you're writing. But I'm really okay with this.
What about intimacy?
What about it?
Well, studies show that children who don't experience touch or have an intimate relationship with any caregiver at best fail to thrive and have a much higher mortality rate.
Well, I'm certainly not a child.
No, you're not. You're an adult, capable of making your own decisions.
Thank you.
What I'm hearing you say is that you're comfortable functioning in an environment where you have no responsibilities, no kinship with any being spiritual or human beyond that of an acquaintance, and that this mode of interaction in your mind is ideal?
Yes. I'm so okay with this.
You know, Kurt, we do need to talk about this next week, but our time is up today.
Wow. Do I feel great. Man, I've got the whole day just to myself. Am I a lucky guy or what? So, you want to go for coffee? I don't think they liked it. There are many reasons that